Prior to retiring in 2013, Hazel worked in risk management for the seventh largest county in the USA, where she successfully managed billions of dollars in contracts. Not millions, I said billions. That was correct. She has since provided short-term assistance to local cities in developing policies and procedures and bringing their group benefits, business practices, contracts into compliance with federal and state laws. She has a master's degree in business administration with a concentration in finance. That was a mouthful. Wow. Some really accomplished panel so far. Dolores Ferrin, she's the next one. Raise your hand, Dolores. Okay. Dolores got her education, professional training, and worked in the healthcare field for many years before leaving to start her own business in the financial services sector, where she does financial advising and counseling. All right. And next we have our own Lindell Douglas. All right, Lindell. Lindell has been a serial entrepreneur, starting and running many businesses from a travel agency to a nonprofit organization with a mission to improve the education of kids in the United States and Jamaica. Lindell has a bachelor's in finance and is a certified financial planner. In addition to the Galleon Foundation, he runs a successful financial planning and advising business. And next we have Charles Watkins. All right, Charles and his wife Audrey has been a real estate investor for many years and currently has two grown kids. While their kids were younger, Charles and Audrey made the decision for Audrey to be a stay-at-home mom while their kids were going to school. Charles has a degree in business and also has his Juris Doctorate degree. He's now a partner in a large law firm and is our PCC resident attorney. He's also one of the elders and pastors of Pioneer Community Church.
Yay, Charles.
All right.
Yay, Charles. As well as expert stage manager, as you can see.
I don't see that here, but yes, that too. And Gary Wallace, last but not least. After getting a bachelor's degree in computer science and working in a variety of technical roles, he went on to get a master's degree in business administration. He has a successful career in business where he leads IT strategy for an IT portfolio of over $200 million for a Fortune 100 company. He has been an investor since his late teens, and he's also our very own lead pastor of Pioneer Community Church. All right, no clap for that. I'm going to take a seat here. Now that you guys have a bit of an idea of our panel, where they come from and why they're up here, I'm going to get right into the question. So no particular order, but everyone does have a question. So I'm going to read the questions first, and I'll turn it over to the person to answer it, and max 2 minutes, so we make sure we can get through as many as possible. So I'm going to start with Patrice. Okay, now here's a question. I have a lot of unsecured consumer debt. Consumer debt meaning credit cards, student loans, etc. If I paid back all the minimum payments on these loans, I will end up spending more than I earn. I want to have 3 to 6 months of income in the bank, so 3 to 6 months income saved in the bank. Should I stop paying bills in order that I can save? Or, if the answer is no, how can I ever save for the future? Patrice, can you answer that for us?
Okay, so the question they have is, should they stop paying, they have a lot of unsecured debt, should they stop paying their bills in order to save?
Yes.
So the answer is definitely no in that, that question. The Bible says in Psalms 37 verse 21, the wicked borrow and do not repay. Also in Romans 13 verse 8 it says, let no debt remain unpaid except the continuing debt to love one another. So the Bible is pretty clear on debt, that we should repay it. So let's talk about some options and, you know, how you can overcome that debt. I'm going to give you several options, but you can use any combination of these options. So the best option in this case, if you have a lot of debt, is to probably move the balances to a 0% interest credit card. That will actually lower your monthly payment, and the entire payment will go towards paying down the principal. I've actually done that in the past, where we have debt racking up, so we move to a 0% credit card. It's usually for 18 months, then you can pay the debt off that way. Another option is to negotiate with your credit cards to lower the interest rate. Another option, of course, is to look through all your expenses, because there's usually somewhere in your expenses that you can save money. It may be on your cable bill. It could be on your cell phone bill. You can probably find $100 to shave off here, $100 to shave off there, and in non-essential expenses. Another thing is a lot of us get income tax refunds. That's an excellent time to pay down your debt. Instead of buying a flat screen TV or going on vacation, take that income tax refund and knock out that debt.
Yeah.
If all that doesn't work, you look at your expenses, there's nowhere to shave off, consider getting a second job. That's definitely something you should look into. For instance, say you get a second job on the weekends or a couple nights a week, making $1,000 a month. Say you have $20,000 in debt. For most of us in here, paying off $20,000 is impossible. But if you're making an extra $1,000 a month and you're disciplined, you stick to your budget, in less than 2 years, you can have that debt paid off. Mm-hmm. So that's definitely something to consider there. But the bottom line is, we are to be good stewards of our money. And if you rack up the debt, you'd be wicked not to pay it. You have to repay that debt.
Thank you, Patrice. Wow. Okay, so let's keep going. Gary, this next question is for you. So how can I tell when an investment is a good investment versus a get-rich-quick scheme?
Very good question. Proverbs 13:11 says this, money that comes quickly disappears quickly, but money that is gathered little by little will grow. I tell you, I use these three questions as a test to see whether something is a get-rich-quick scheme. Question number one is, does the proposed return seem outlandish, seem like out of this world? You can get 15% a month. Second question, does the person who's hawking this investment says, you can't lose money? Number three, does the proposed return come very, very quickly? Like you invest this now, in 3 months you're going to get back all this return. If you answered yes to any of those questions, then it is a get-rich-quick scheme. But I use these three questions to tell whether something is a good investment. All answers to these questions must be yes. To tell whether something is a good investment or not, number one, do I understand the investment? Can I really explain what it is that I'm investing? It's number two, did I do the research to know whether or not it's a good risk? And number three, did I seek godly counsel before investing? If you can't answer yes to all three, then it's not a good investment.
Thank you, Gary. Thank you. Okay, this next question is for Hazel, and it's question number two for you. There is a saying that time equals money. Is it okay if I tithe with my time? So that's tithing with your time instead of tithing with money.
No, it is not okay to tithe with your time. Proverbs 3:9, they instruct us to honor God with the first fruits of our labor. We all get paid with money, not with time. What if your boss came to you each payday and say, we don't have any money to pay you, but I will come and do errands for you. I will take you to the supermarket. I don't think you'll be very pleased. In the same manner, the church needs money in order to advance the kingdom of God, to help people in ministries, to help the missionaries out in the field. We can't go, but we can send them to pay the bills, the electric bill, all the bills, to keep this church building open. We don't have a church building, but you have to pay the lease or the rental in order to keep the going. Otherwise, we will have no place to meet. So definitely not. You cannot tithe in just your time. You have to give your money. You also have to remember that God owns it all. It's not our money. It's God's money. We are the steward, and he expects us, and he directs us to give to him and to give to his kingdom. God is the one who grants us the ability to create wealth. We're told that in Deuteronomy 8, verses 18. He also is the one who grants us good health and a sound mind. So we have to obey him and give to advance his kingdom. We are here, we're just passing through. And the same God, he could, in one split second, things could change, you know, so we have to follow him. Also, he expects us to cheerfully donate our time to the church. We have to all use our spiritual gifts by serving, connecting with various ministries. Each member of the body of Christ plays an essential role in building up the church and advancing his kingdom. That is, Romans 12 talks about that, our spiritual gifts. So not only are we to tithe in our money or income, we should also give our time to church and to utilizing our spiritual gifts. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 7, it goes on to say, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will reap generously. Do not give reluctantly or under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver.
Amen.
Verse 10 goes on to say, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God.
Thank you. So when it comes to the giving to the Lord, it's time and money. Not either or, not one or the other, it's both, right? Okay, this next question is for Dolores. Speaking of money, how can I tell if I am using money and possessions the way God wants me to?
Okay. All right. See, God is the owner of all our possessions, including money. All right. And if you are a shrewd manager in handling God's money and possessions effectively, like obey God's principles regarding money and possessions, be wise in how you get, spend, and handle God's money, recover from past mistakes, plan wisely for the future, give generously, that is, in tithes and offerings and missions and charities and widows and orphans. Use God's money to impact people for the kingdom. Then, and only then, the Lord said, you should test him. He said, if you will not open the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. Amen. That's in Malachi 3:10. Amen. So that's how you can tell if you are using money and possessions effectively.
Thank you, Dolores. I'm going to switch gears. This question is interesting. I know we have a lot of parents of young children and older children, so this one is for Charles. My child is a senior in high school and has the opportunity to go to Europe with his high school class for a week for $1,500. I can also get a great deal to go as a chaperone. However, the problem is I don't have all the money for either his trip or mine. Should I make the exception and borrow the money to take advantage of this deal of a lifetime? After all, I don't know if I will ever have the opportunity to go to Europe ever again. And if I do, certainly not at $1,500. That's a really good deal. Charles, what do you think?
In of itself, if we examine the question carefully, the answers are there. First of all, it says, I can also get a great deal to go as a chaperone. Is going to Europe for the child or is going to Europe for you? You know?
Not both, no.
Now, the second question, the second answer within the question itself is, you cannot afford it. Right? So, you know, if you cannot afford something, then why are you purposing yourself to do it unless you are being driven and you know that this word is coming from the Lord? So my question, my response is no, because as we learned during the session on how to enjoy it, you have to exercise discipline, and you have to also exercise delayed gratification. So that's my answer. I'll give you some purpose here, which God says, which is we can find that in Ecclesiastics 5:18. It says, even so, I have noticed one thing at least that is good. It is good for people to eat, drink, and enjoy their work under the sun. during the short life God has given them and to accept their lot in life. So, you know, you've got to be content with where you are at the time. The other thing that we need to think about with regard to this is there is nothing called we know what's going to happen in the future. We don't know what's going to happen in the future. The only thing that we know as human beings is what's happening right now, this minute, right? Because everything else in your life that has occurred in your life is gone. All of it's gone. And you cannot change any of that. And we have no idea what's going to happen in the next 20 seconds, much less to make a decision that I will never have a deal like this ever again for $1,500. So the answer is no. The answer is be content. The answer is, if you are looking for those opportunities, and if those opportunities are you have an intention to honor the Lord with it and to do great things for your children, those opportunities will come again.
Thank you, Charles. My answer would be get some pasta, some sauce, and have an Italian night at your home. It could be in Europe, right in your own home, for much less than $1,500. So that's my answer. But thank you, Charles. Okay, so let's go into investing. So we have our own financial planner. And Linda, this question is for you. Investing seems complicated. I have 6 months' income in the bank, but not much more. How should I get started?
Interesting question. Investing requires for us to set a foundation. And as we talked about in the series, that the foundation required for it to be solid. We need to be built on a rock. So if you only have 6 months income or expenses in the bank, you're not really ready to invest it. You know? You should now, after you have the 6 months put away, then you should start to save additional funds, and after the next 6 months to a year, you're ready to actually start investing. Because if something should go wrong, as Jesus illustrated when he was talking, that if your house is built up on a rock and the waves come in, then you're prepared. But if it's built up on the sand, and if you only have 6 months and you invest that, and something goes wrong and you need to access the money at a time when, you know, because all market, no matter what it is, we saw that in the real estate market, we saw that in the stock market, all markets have ebbs and flows. So what happened is that if you only have 6 months and you put that in, you need to access that money at a time when it's a terrible time for the market, then you would not have made a wise investment. So my advice is to wait and to set that foundation first, have that money as your solid foundation, and then thereafter start saving some money to invest.
Okay, thank you. So 6 months is not enough. You need more than that to then begin investing. Okay, thank you. Okay, Patrice, this next question is for you. I am married with children. My wife and I currently have credit card debt and student loan debt. I would love my wife to be a stay-at-home mom, but our bills exceed my income alone. Should we step out on faith and have my wife quit her job, even though we do not know how we meet our bills? Don't you believe God will honor this step of faith and make my ends meet? It's a very interesting question. Tough one. Patrice?
Okay, so they're asking, he's saying that he doesn't have enough money, his income is not enough to make his family's ends meet, but he wants his wife to quit her job to stay home.
Yes, they want to be on one income, not
on
both.
And he's asking us, will God honor that request? Mm-hmm. So first of all, for any major decision in my life, and in any major decision in your life, you need to really seek God's face on the right decision.
Amen.
You're just giving me advice here, but definitely something that major, you definitely have to seek God's decision, God's face. Okay, so let's look at the Proverbs 31 woman. She is the ideal woman. I mean, she took care of her family. She took care of her house. Her husband and her children wanted for nothing. But she also worked outside the home. It talks about her going afar, trading with the merchants coming to buy her sashes. She considered property and bought property, and her business was profitable. So not only was she a stay-at-home mom, but she took care of her family and took care of her home. Now let's look at what God says about debt. We spoke earlier about God says if you borrow and you don't repay, you're wicked, right? So you have to think about that. Also, think about if you already know that your income isn't enough to pay your bills, how are you going to tithe? How are you going to give God back his tithe? How are you going to give to charities? Is that going to be the first thing you cut? You know, think about that. If my income isn't enough, am I still going to tithe? So these are the things to consider because we know God wants his tithe. Everybody spoke about that. So if you believe this is something that God wants you to do, it's not going to conflict with his word. That's one thing you have to think of. So, you know, take these things when you're considering it. Maybe what you can do if you really want to do this is, are you willing to take a second job? If you feel that God is really laying it on your heart for your wife to quit, you know, first you consider, is it something I want for her or is it something that God is impressing in my heart? Am I willing to take a second job? So maybe that's an option to take a second job to compensate. But the bottom line is, this is not something that you should take lightly. It's something that we can advise you on, but not we can't tell you what God laid on your heart. It's something that you really need to see God's face for the final decision. Mm-hmm. But if it's going to conflict with his word, if it means you're not going to be paying your bills, you're going to stop tithing, you're not going to be able to give $5 to somebody struggling, then the answer is probably no.
Thank you, Patrice. Okay. That was a tough one. Here's another question for Hazel. This is number one. I'm up to my ears in debt and can barely afford food on my table. Now the question is, should I forego paying my creditors so that I can give to God and tithe?
Definitely not. As Patrice pointed out in Psalms 37:31, the wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous is generous. The Bible is very clear on it. The rich rule over the poor and the borrower is slave to the lender. Just being up to your ears in debt, I can feel the pain. You're like a slave to your debt, sleepless nights. As the Bible said, you can't serve both God and money. Either you love one and you hate the other. But and it's also a very bad testimony for unbelievers when you borrow and do not pay. I have witnessed it time over again, even at work. People who borrow lunch money from other folks, and they don't even pay it. It's a bad testimony, especially if you say you're a Christian. First of all, you have to determine what brought you to that point of indebtedness. Was it sickness, losing your job, covetousness, as we know, thou shalt not covet, that's one of the 10 commandments, and that's one of the big reasons why people get into debt. Also, another reason, people sign contracts, they sign agreements for a car or whatever it is without reading or without understanding what they're signing. If you do not understand what you're signing, you ask somebody who can assist you in understanding it. Because believe in me, if I go to buy a car and they give you the big thing to sign, I put two X's, I said, I hope you have a lot of time because I do not read, sign anything without knowing how it's going to impact me. I don't like surprises. And I see that over and over. People who get a car, somebody's in debt, and they get a car for $7,000, a used car. And then they tell me, oh, we're paying $400 per month for 3 years. I said, but you're paying for the car over and over. And when you look, 20% interest because they don't have good credit. You know, so you have to be very careful. It's a lot of reasons why people get in debt. Sometimes it's unfortunate because of sickness or losing your job or so. However, you cannot forego paying your creditors. Prayerfully ask God to reveal it to you and help you or direct you to someone who can partner with you to get out of bondage. You can negotiate with your creditors. A lot of times you think you can't negotiate with your creditors. Negotiate with them before you start getting the bad debt. Negotiate with them up front. And also, Your credit card, sometimes you get 0% credit cards, but you have to be careful with that also because you read the fine print. If you miss one payment, then it can jump from 0% to 20% or even higher. So you have to be very careful. Read anything that you are obligated, and don't listen to what you go to buy something and the person says, oh, okay, the contract doesn't say this, but we'll throw in this and throw in that. If it's not there in writing on the company's letterhead, if it's not official, you go back a day afterwards, they don't remember. So you have to, God gave us a song, man, we have to use it or get somebody to assist you before you get in a jam. And as Pat mentioned, you may have to get a second job, depending on your situation. You may need a second job. And you give to God as he blesses you, because he understands. I mean, he understands and stuff. What the reason is why you cannot, you are in debt. You should concentrate on paying your creditors and paying God as he blesses you. And before you know it, you will build up to the point where you can give your 10% and beyond before you even know it. Because God will bless it. God knows your heart, and he knows that you intend to give, to pay off, and to honor his word.
Okay, I'm gonna speed up just a little bit. We have about 5 more minutes, Gary, you said? About 5 minutes or so? So we have a few more questions that I'm going to make sure we get through. And this next one is for Dolores. The question is, my husband and I are both Christians. I like to save and prepare for a rainy day, and he likes to spend and give money away to any cause that is presented before him. I think we both have a vertical view, worldview of money, where we are trying to please God. How do we resolve this difference when we're both trying to do the same thing?
Okay, this is a very interesting question, and I could take it from different angle. However, I choose to take it from this angle. Firstly, the husband believes that God owns it all, and he can't outgive God. Also, he feels that God bless a cheerful giver. He does not seem to place a lot of value on money. Hence, he gives and spends it erratically to the detriment of the family. But in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, we're reminded that if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied his faith and is worse than an infidel or an unbeliever. His wife, on the other hand, is more futuristic in her belief and plan and save for a rainy day. In Proverbs 6, verses 6 to 8, it's like the ant. So in other words, she's like the ant preparing in the summer to endure the winter. So, but she's also to be faulted if done in excessively. All right, so in Matthew 6, verse 19 to 20, we are reminded not to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust and destroy, and where thieves can break in and steal, but to lay treasures in heaven. So they both have to come together. This is the answer. They both have to come together. They have to work out their plan, and that will benefit both of them. And they need to examine their motives. Are their motives aligned with God's principles? All right. They need to seek godly wisdom. And also, if that does not work, they need to seek guidance if needed. Professional guidance if needed.
Thank you, Dolores. Thank you. That was an interesting question, but a good answer. Okay, this next question is for Gary. I know that playing the lottery with money that is impacting the other buckets, we spoke about the buckets, consumptive, productive. I remember most of them. Good. It's chasing. Okay, let me start again. I know that playing the lottery with money that is impacting the other buckets is chasing a get-rich-quick scheme, but is putting a dollar in the office lottery pool considered the same?
Yeah, it's a tough question. The answer is that, and some of you may want to come and talk to me afterwards because you're going to dislike my answer, but I'll just tell you right now, it depends. Right? It depends on really your heart. For example, if you are, you know, putting in a dollar in the pool and at 11 o'clock you're glued to the TV looking to see those numbers and that Powerball number, it's a get-rich-quick scheme. You're wrong. Do not, engage in that. If you agonize over picking the right numbers and you're praying about the right numbers, and you're like, okay, it's a birthday, it's a get-rich-quick scheme. Stay away from it. Does your mind get occupied, preoccupied with all the things that you can do with the money if you win? It's like, man, I buy my mom a house, and then I'll buy myself a bigger house. No, I buy my mom a bigger house, then I'll buy myself a house. Then it's a get-rich-quick scheme. If you care, it's a get-rich-quick scheme. If you care whether you win or not, it's a get-rich-quick scheme. And remember, get-rich-quick schemes are the quickest.